contending for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. This is Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon.
Spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. That is Philippians chapter 1. And today on Abounding Grace, we return to our study and reflection in this book on Fridays with Pastor Mike Brown from Christ United Reformed Church in Santee. We're very much enjoying the study. If you haven't listened to these broadcasts, the previous, you're welcome to go to the website and find all of these discussions there, free for download at your convenience at www.agradio.org, agradio.org. The number is 888-504-8805, 888-504-8805. And do please like us on Facebook. We love the interaction, and we'd love to hear from you how these broadcasts are helping you. Well, thanks, Mike, for being with us again on Abounding Grace Radio. Last time, we were really in this really perspective-orienting section of Philippians, isn't it? I mean, he's helping this church that's being confused and full of conflict and fighting and persecution from the outside. A church that has essentially lost its way, lost its purpose, lost its mission. And what happens in those situations is you get caught up in all the wrong fights, the wrong things, and discouragements take you away from your main purpose. And Paul was giving them a perspective last time, wasn't he, Mike? Maybe you could sort of recap that for us, where he's using his own situation and circumstance to encourage them. How is he doing that?
Right. It's important to remember the purpose of this letter. First of all, it's a thank you note, a thank you letter, writing to them for their gift. They were still a church. There were some good things happening there, and they loved Paul. They remembered Paul, and they sent Epaphroditus, probably a member of the church, to bring a gift to him while he was in prison in Rome. However, news had also reached Paul that there was some conflict in the church. And this is brought up in chapter 4 between these two women, Euodia and Syntyche, who are at odds. There needed to be some conflict resolution. And, you know, when there's conflict in a church, it can get ugly. Sides sometimes are taken, lines are drawn, and you can end up with the church splitting in two. And Paul is writing this letter not only to thank them for their gift that Epaphroditus carried to Rome, but also to talk about humility within the church, reconciliation, fellowship, joy in the gospel, focusing on what is most important, you know, who you are in Jesus Christ, and then adopting his mindset, a mindset of humility with one another, esteeming one another more highly. Basically, what he's doing is conflict resolution, but doing it very subtly. We often don't pick that up when we think of Philippians. Usually, when we think of Philippians, the first thing we think of is joy, warmth, fellowship. Well, that's true, but why he's talking about those things is so that he can subtly resolve some conflict that had come up in the church.
Right, and this perspective that he's giving them is just a glorious one, where what he's essentially saying is that whatever opportunity or circumstance I find myself, these are opportunities to magnify Christ in my body, whether by life or by death. You have to look at everything differently, dear Philippians. In the midst of your conflict, in the midst of your hardship, we're a body. We're together in this. We're meant to encourage one another. So here's how I'm dealing with it. How I'm dealing with it in my own circumstance. Remember, I'm in prison. I could look at my life and say, oh, this is awful. I'm in prison. Let's just get this over with and let me get to glory. But I'm not looking at life that way. How I'm looking at life is every opportunity is a way to magnify Christ by helping and loving my neighbor. So that's what he says here when he says, if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit for my labor, yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. And he says before that, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Sure, it's better to go to be with Christ, but right now I have to look at my every opportunity as a way to encourage and help you. For that's the purpose for which now the Lord has set me apart as a servant. Servant theme, real big here. Well, today, Mike, we now jump into verse 27. And what a powerful sort of admonishment and encouragement here when he says, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. you've been saved. The gospel is good news. The gospel is the wonderful news of Jesus, the Son of God, the eternal Son of God coming here, assuming our human nature, taking on our flesh to our human nature and dying for us, denying himself and putting our interests, notice the interests and the mission that was given to him by his Father to save a multitude no man can number. He has done this. Our conduct as those who belong to the gospel, the good news, as those who follow Christ, are servants of Christ, has to be worthy of that, doesn't it?
Absolutely. I think that this verse right here, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, should probably be printed out and taped on all of our computer screens.
Right.
And you should read it before you get on social media. Because so often what happens is we lose perspective of the gospel, the good news, and that we are sinners that deserve the wrath and judgment of God. But it's purely and solely because of God's amazing grace that we have been rescued and brought to reconciliation through Jesus Christ. And oftentimes we lose sight of that and we start hacking away at one another within the church,
right,
or at people in the culture. We start acting in a way that is not worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we forget. And so Paul is bringing this up here because that kind of thing was going on in the congregation. And so he wants, and you notice how positive, he spins everything so in such a positive light, casts in a positive light. Let your manner of life be worthy of that gospel of Christ, the gospel that he's already been mentioning that has saved you, that has rescued you, a gospel that you did not earn or deserve. Now, live in light of that. Live in gratitude. Live in thankfulness. Live in forgiveness. Be generous with your mercy as God was merciful to you. If we acted that way toward one another within the local congregation and with one another on Facebook and social media, wow, what a difference we would make and how much we would glorify the Lord and be a good example to the world of what the gospel does to ordinary sinners.
Right. I mean, hacking away is absolutely right. And think of the forgiveness that would be willingly and greatly given when somebody offends us instead of going after them and loving. And remember who we belong to. You know, Mike, one of my greatest ways I've been able, when I've been offended and in the life of the body of Christ or by somebody else, to let it go, which is forgiveness, right? To let it go. The way that I'm able to get through that, when I push my own rights and my own agendas and I look at myself and I start getting angry, the only way I'm able to get through all of that is to say, I do all of these things to Christ. And what has he done for me?
Right.
He didn't return the way that I'm treating this person who's offended me. He didn't do that. He did nothing but rescue me while I was an enemy. He died for me. He helped me. He lifted me out of the pit. He clothed me. He saved me. He's washed me. Even when I've treated his Father so terribly, the Son of God loved me this way. That enables me and gives me the strength to be able to say, okay, I'm done treating that person the way that I'm treating that person. And that's exactly what Paul is saying here, like you said. This is what he's saying. Our conduct has to be brought in conformity to what we believe, to what we confess, to what the truth is. And that leads him to say then here in the next place, well, whether I'm there or not, when I hear of your affairs in the church there in Philippi, you need to stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Wow, what a wonderful encouragement and would relieve us of so many problems if we took that seriously. Remembering what's most important, essentially, Mike, isn't he saying, there are priorities here. There's a great priority you need to keep in front of you. You're letting other issues divide and rip you up, but you're forgetting the main thing and the core thing that unites you together, which he had said in chapter one, it's your gospel fellowship, right? Here he's saying one, as Ephesians says, one spirit with one mind, striving together. So important for us, isn't it?
That's right. I mean, this is what gives us boundaries for our fellowship. And, you know, again, keeping it in the context of the church, which is the context that Paul's writing from here, this is what helps us maintain our fellowship with one another. You know, we could talk about creeds and confessions, and this is why they're so important. Not only are they statements of what the Bible teaches and are so necessary for us to confess and adopt with the ancient church concerning the creeds, like the Apostles' Creed, Nicene Creed, Athanasian Creed, and with the Reformation, confessions like the Belgic Confession or the Heidelberg Catechism, the Westminster Confession, not only do they give expression to those most important doctrines and help us prioritize the teaching of Scripture, but they also protect the church from turning inward, or they should protect it from turning inward and destroying itself, because this is the bounds of our fellowship. I love that what we call our confessions, you know, the Heidelberg Catechism, the Belgic Confession, and the Canons of Dort, we call them the three forms of unity. They should unify us. They don't divide us. Now, we may have differences on all kinds of things. We may not really like each other's personalities, maybe. We may vote differently on propositions that are raised, you know, on the ballot. We may have different tastes, different consumer preferences, different cultural practices, things that might divide us a little bit. But where we stand together is on the confessions, on the creeds. This is what Paul's talking about, standing side by side for the faith of the gospel. The word that the phrase that he uses there, side by side, he has in mind the way the Roman soldiers would form one unit, standing shoulder by shoulder, and they would protect themselves. They would put their shields out so that basically they look like a tortoise shell. They were impenetrable, and they would move together like that in combat. And that's essentially the way we should be with one another. But the boundaries are those things that we confess. And why? It's for the faith of the gospel. When we turn inward and start fighting with one another over non-essential matters, over non-confessional matters, what suffers? The witness of the gospel in the world. The faith of the gospel is what needs to go forth so that we can continue to fulfill the great commission that our Lord gave us. And so we need to keep in mind where those boundaries of our faith lie.
That is so important. If you look at most disputes, if you look at most fights in the life of the church, they are issues of lesser importance. We've always said there are those core things that we confess. And then there are areas where there can be areas and room for disagreement. And those are the areas where we're usually fighting. Those are the things, at least that's been my experience, Mike. I look at all disputes and fights, especially you mentioned social media, but it's really tragic that it's those things that rip us up and divide us. And then we give little attention. This is the hypocrisy of it all. We give little attention to something like justification by faith alone. We give little attention to the core of what we believe. And Paul is saying, you've got to stay prioritized in what is most important and your mission. You're given a mission as a church. There's a great commission that you need to think a lot about. And when we strive together, standing fast with one spirit, with one mind for the faith of the gospel, that is how we will be most effective as a church in reaching people, in the message of salvation, going out and affecting people. When we're ripped up on the inside, your witness is, as you said, Mike, absolutely gone. And I think that's why in the next breath, he mentions adversaries, right? He says, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries. There are all sorts of, not only do we have this internal problem, but then we've got all sorts of people from the outside watching, all sorts of people from the outside who hate who we are, what we stand for, who are absolutely against what we're doing. And one of the greatest ways we rise up against our adversaries is our unity in the faith,
right?
Our love for one another. That is the way that we fight that battle together. We're not alone to do this. We're a body. And the greatest way, I've always said, a fortress of truth, when a church is functioning in love, as Jesus said, by all that men will know you're my disciples, by the love that you have for one another, That is the way we most are able to fight the battle against the external pressures that come at us in the culture and those who hate us for being Christians, right?
Yeah, and the opponents here, we should make clear, are not their fellow believers in the church.
Right.
And this is something we need to keep in mind. You know, you and I are both Reformed pastors, Reformed Christians, and, you know, it's sad that the bane of Reformed theology or the Reformed churches is a tendency for us to fight with one another, you know, over doctrine. Well, fighting over essential doctrine is necessary and important to stand up for the truth. But so often we're arguing and fighting over things that are non-confessional. The opponents that Paul has in mind here in verse 28 are not those within the church that disagreed with them
right.
over non-essential things. There, you get an idea of those opponents. As you mentioned, Chris, there was persecution. In chapter 3, when Paul says, look out for the dogs, look right. out for the evildoers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh, and then he says, for we are the real circumcision. It seems to be the Judaizers, the same folks that were bringing hardship and affliction doctrinally to the churches in Galatia, that were essentially denying the gospel, saying you had to believe in Christ for salvation, but you also had to keep a certain amount of the law in order to be justified. And, you know, so we have doctrinal opponents for sure, but those who confess the gospel are not our opponents.
Right.
And so often we have this us versus them mentality. You know, we pick our side, which seminary we went to, we pick what nuances of covenant theology we like. We pick, you know, whatever our favorite theologian is from history, and then we draw our lines and we fight. And what happens? The faith of the gospel then it is not shining in all of its glory throughout the world. Yeah, our love for one another and how standing firm in the faith is what's going to help bring a great witness to the world of what this gospel does to ordinary sinners, because the world is used to people fighting with one another. You know, we disagree with each other over political convictions, cultural practices, what have you. I mean, look at our nation today and how divided it is. How can people who are have very differing opinions on politics or culture come together and gather around the Lord's table apart from the gospel? That is what unites us, the truth. And we need to stand on the truth. Our love for one another is essentially the glue that kind of holds us together, but our unity is based on the truth. And that's why we need to know what it is we believe and why we believe it and stand there. So, dear listener, you know, creeds and confessions are important. And remember, no matter what your disagreement may be with somebody, you're united in the truth. And that should lead us then to reconciliation more quickly with one another.
Right. That is really helpful. And I think, you know, we could go through the scriptures and see there are things to fight for. When it comes to what Mike just said, there are things that we have to stand fast on and have to say, no, that is wrong. But that's not what we're dealing with in Philippians. What we're dealing with is, like you just outlined so helpfully, all these issues that they're getting ripped apart for with are issues that are non-essentials. And adversaries love this. Adversaries see this and eat this. It's Satan's purpose to divide the church. It is the gospel's purpose of Jesus Christ to unite us in love. And that's what Paul is wrestling through and helping them think about right now. I love verse 29, Mike. I think verse 29 is immensely helpful. I used to quote this verse and think a lot about this verse because, again, Paul's helping with perspective. None of this is given to us as if we deserved it. We did something to get a right to it. Think of this statement in verse 29. For to you it's been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me. What a verse, huh? There's something that the Lord has given you. The Lord has given you a great gift. What is it? What is it? To believe in Christ. That is such a treasure. Think about it. Faith in Christ is a gift. Your salvation is a gift. You've been brought into a new family. You've been brought into the family of God as adopted sons by grace. You didn't earn any of this. You couldn't do any of this. So he's brought you in that way. But also part of that gift will be in this life because you stand with the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not different than our master it will be to suffer in these things and have trials in these things. We have to understand that. If we don't understand that, then we throw up our arms in despair with no perspective. He keeps giving them and reorienting them to their purpose and perspective. So important for us, isn't it, Mike?
Yeah, he has a theology of the cross, as Luther said, not a theology of glory. That is to say, in this life, even though we are saved by God's grace, it's all been granted to us. Even the faith that we have was a gift of the Holy Spirit, which the Holy Spirit worked in our hearts when we heard the gospel. And he simply brought us to Jesus Christ, whom the Father gave us to the Son before the foundations of the world, because we're his elect. All of that's been granted, but in this life, it's suffering now, glory later. That's the pattern. That was the pattern of Christ's life, and it's the pattern of our life. So yeah, it's been granted to us that we should believe, that we should have salvation, that we should have eternal life, but also that we suffer for his sake. But that suffering, when we are able to stand together, when we are able to stand firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, the world sees our love for one another and our unity that we should have. And when they see that, Paul says that's a clear sign to the unbeliever of their destruction, but of our salvation. He picks that up at the end of verse 28. When the world sees a church standing firm in the faith, loving one another, reconciling with each other, they recognize a power that is something greater than what a human being is able to conjure up on their own, something that only comes from God. You know, it's not that Christians are better people than unbelievers. Sometimes we're not. You look in Scripture and you see how sometimes, you know, Abimelech had more integrity than Abraham at one point. And sometimes Christians don't have the best integrity. But what the world should see in us is an ability to forgive one another, to reconcile with one another, to embrace one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, and to stand firm in one faith. That is huge. Even when we're going through suffering, which God has granted to us, when that happens, it's a clear sign to the world that there's something greater. I'm accountable to a God, and I better be reconciled to him through Jesus Christ.
You know, I'm sure somebody's listening saying, okay, this is all wonderful. This is great. A little bit idealistic. How in the world do we do this? Do you know how people really are? I mean, we really are hard, stiff-necked people. And even in the church, we do fight. You should be realistic about church life. It's going to happen. You can't say, well, we should just never see that there. Paul's dealing with it in the first century. And we're now in 2016 still dealing with these problems. I do want to jump ahead, Mike, just to two verses to close out this program that I think do give a very practical way forward in this. In the next chapter, we're starting next time to look at the mind of Christ. That's ultimately the great example and drive to do any of this. But he does give something very practical. You've got people who are divided on issues they shouldn't be. So what do you do? How do you handle that? Well, he says in chapter 3, verse 15, therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. We're going to look at the mind of Christ. And if in anything you think differently, so if there are things in the body of Christ in your church you guys are split on, that you're thinking differently, God will reveal even this to you. In other words, as you walk by the mind of Christ, one of the fruits will be, as you deny yourselves, prayerfully asking the Lord for help, showing the mind of Christ, he's going to unite you and he's going to bring unity even in those things. But for the present, nevertheless, verse 16, to the degree that we have already attained, you see what he just said, you've already attained a lot together, haven't you? If you looked at your walk together as Christians, haven't you already made strides in this unity? What really unites you? We've been telling you the whole time. It's the gospel. Let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Keep that in front of you. And then use the things that unite you together as you go forward. Walk with the mind of Christ and you watch how the Lord will work to bring you in conformity together in those other things to which you disagree. I think that gives them a lot of hope and a way forward in the midst of struggle.
Absolutely. And this is where we have to be very cautious too about our engagement with the culture wars. It's not that, you know, Christians should refrain from the culture wars. I mean, we want to make our communities, our country, whatever country we live in, a better place to live in for our neighbor's sake. That's part of loving our neighbor. But when we turn to anger and fear and hatred and we spew out a bunch of flames toward our neighbor because they disagree with us or we don't like the way they're behaving and we're angry, well, the world sees that and says, you're no better than me. That's exactly, because they're doing the same. It's fighting fire with fire. And we have to be very cautious about that because that's contrary to these verses that you've just read to us, Chris. We have to be very, especially in the church, in the world should see in the church a community of grace, a community of forgiveness, Amen. A community of mercy. It's a kingdom where it is ruled not by law, but by grace, in the sense that Christ has fulfilled the law in our place, and now we have the freedom to embrace one another in love.
That's really helpful. I think we could say, closing out this program, we've all been guilty of this, but the strength and grace that we need to get through this and unite in love is given to us in Christ. So we should look to him in prayer, as we've always been encouraged to do, that our churches may reflect the design as Christ originally gave it in the Great Commission. Thanks for tuning in today to Abounding Grace Radio. Visit us on the web at agradio.org. Until next time, may the gospel of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and all of its glory continue to richly bless you.
You've been listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Call us toll-free at 888-504-8805. Once again, 888-504-8805. Or contact us on the web at agradio.org. That's agradio.org. Connect with us on Facebook. Look for Abounding Grace Radio Ministry. Listen daily on this station or subscribe to the AG Radio podcast in iTunes or use our free Android app. Thanks for listening. And remember, where sin abounded, grace abounded more.